honor today to introduce to you our preacher for this morning. Most of you know him. He's very loud. But if you don't, this is Obadiah. Obadiah has been here for the last number of years, recently graduated with his undergrad from Redeemer, and is about to begin his master's studies at Heritage. He's worked with us at camp a bunch of times. He's helped lead the young adults ministry. He's volunteered in youth. He's volunteering downstairs. This guy is everywhere. But we're excited as he gets his opportunity here to share the word with you this morning for the first time, I think, in a Sunday church service. And so we want to take this time to just pray for him and what God is going to do through him today. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Obadiah. We thank you for the wonderful, boisterous person that you created him to be. We thank you for the love that you've given him for you, the love that he's given you for your people, and his desire to see your people grow. We pray that as he brings your word now, God, that it would not be his but your words, that you would speak through him. God, I pray that you would ease his nerves and give him a sense of calm, and just help him to see you as he praises your name and preaches this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. Good morning, James North Baptist Church. It is truly a privilege, an honor. I'm very grateful to be here today preaching to you guys. I love you guys. It's been a joy, a blessed joy, to be a part of this community for the past about 4 years. I've been discipled and blessed in so many ways here. It's truly indescribable. About three months ago, Brianna and I, we were sitting in the balcony there, and I was looking out across the whole congregation, and I was just so blessed by what I saw. Because as Dave Gray was preaching, I looked out and I saw just a sea of Bibles, and I was so touched by that, for how almost everyone, I think it was one person I didn't see, had a Bible with them. And about 80% of those people had a notebook, taking notes, following along as Dave Gray was preaching. And I was just so blessed by that. Because that is such a mark of a church that is holding fast to the Word of God. A church that will not be deceived nor fall into temptation because they cling onto the Word of God. It is by the study of God's Word and by clinging on to our Savior, that we can resist sinful temptation. And that is what we will be talking about today. Our text is found in James 1, chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. We are continuing our series at James called Faith in Action. And today we're focused on the action of resisting sinful temptation by clinging on to the Word of God. Martin Luther, many of you may know Martin Luther. He was a Catholic monk turned Protestant architect. We are a Baptist church. We come from the Protestant Reformation and the work that Luther started. He was originally a Catholic. In Catholic, he would do the practice of confession of sin. So Martin Luther, he was very anxious and very overwhelmed by sin as an individual. So he would go as a little monk, and he would go to the confession box, because it would be a little box. So then there would be a priest, and they wouldn't see each other, and he would just confess his sins to the priest. Luther was notorious for this. He would spend about 2 hours or more in the confession box, just repeating thing after thing after thing that he'd done, because he was ridiculed by sin. He was overwhelmed by it. And as he was confessing to the priest, he would confess and finish his confession. He would stop, and then he would go home. And as he was going home, he'd be like, oh, I forgot one thing. And then he would rush back to the confession box. Or as he was leaving, he would sin in his heart and think a sinful thought, and then he'd rush back again. And it was a priest that had kind of grown weary of Martin Luther, and patience had run dry. So one day, as Luther's confessing and coming back and confessing more, and it's going on, the priest just yells at him, just stop, enough. You're forgiven. Just sit in it, rest in it, stop. Which kind of threw Luther off and was like, what the heck? You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to like absolve me of my sins and move on. But that shocked Luther in such a way that it changed him. Because the way that he was viewing sin was that he was overcome by it. He was ruled by it. That God was not stronger than his sin. That he was deceived. And it was that outburst, that yelling, that shook him up and woke him up to not be deceived anymore. That God is stronger than his sin. And that he, as a believer, If he rests in sin, if he rests in God and not in sin, God is overcome by the power of the cross. And that is the idea of today's message, that God is present amidst our temptation, and he has overcome sin, death, and the devil for us. And he reminds us in the midst of our temptation who he is, that he has overcome, and that he is God, and that he loves us. So with that, let us turn to our text. James 1, verse 13 to 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Our first point that we're going to dive into today is, who is God? Who is God? Verse 13 says that God is not a tempter. God is not a tempter. He is not the author of evil. He does not orchestrate that. He himself tempts no one, nor can he be tempted by evil, for that is not his character. His character, in essence, is goodness, is holiness, is love. But there are many today who mock and defame our God by thinking that he is the author of evil, that he does tempt others to fall into iniquity and sin. And it's evident in our culture. Perhaps some of your coworkers are like this and believe this, or some of your friends, and they can mock and ridicule God. And that is a hard thing, because we know that we are believers gathered here, and that we live among the world, but we are not of the world. In the world, but not of it. So do not let that overcome you. Do not join in their mockings. Do not join in what they think, that God tempts with evil, or that he is the author of evil, or that he is just full of anger and that there is no love within God. For many are deceived. Many believe that. Do not join in with them in their mockings, perhaps in your workplace. That is not who God is. Brothers and sisters, this is not true. God is love. He is holy. He is goodness. So God is not a tempter. Who is God? Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. That is the true character of God, that he took on flesh in full humanity, that he came and he was even tempted by the devil, that he came and we have a high priest, as Hebrews says, who can reason with us, who can sympathize with us in our own temptations. Yet Jesus was truly human, fully human, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin, as we know. I think it's a common reflex for us to read this, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and think, well, Satan tempted Jesus in the desert. How does that work? And that is that he was outwardly tempted, but never inwardly tempted. Outwardly, but never inwardly. Because we desire sin because of the fall. God created this world perfect and good. And he was with us, as we know, in the garden, walking with us. But within the outward temptation of Adam and Eve, biting the apple, falling in and disobeying God, they fell into sin. And as we know, the human condition since then is that where we are fundamentally, our hearts are oriented towards that sin, towards that brokenness, falling short. And oftentimes, even as Christians, even as we gather today, as many of us believers here, we can still fall short, fall into our own weakness from our own temptations, whether it's from outwards or inwards, we can still fall short. But let me remind you, and perhaps bless you today, that as we journey on this walk of faith, Do we hate our sin? Do we hate our sin? Because I find so many Christians, as we battle and battle a battle against the temptations, when we give in, when we fall, do we hate it? Because we know of God's forgiveness, of God's blessing, of the great love with which God loves us. That we are forgiven when we go to him, when we seek him. That he loves us. And still, we have the temptations of the sinful flesh. Do you hate your sin or do you coddle it? Do you coddle it? Do you allow it to grow? Because we know God in Christ. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that is my prayer, my proclamation, my blessing to you as we gather today, that God is present with us, even in the midst of sin, that he sympathizes with us, and he calls us back to himself. Brothers and sisters, we just sang the song, What a Beautiful Name It Is. And we see that Christ has no rival and no equal, that he is God, that he is all-powerful, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that sinful temptation is not stronger than the power of the resurrection Jesus. Sinful temptation is not stronger than the power of the Holy Spirit. So we must remember and cling on to who God is when it feels overwhelmingly powerful. God does not tempt us to sin. He does not encourage us to be far from him and disobedience to him. Sinning and giving in to temptation is truly against his will, and he tempts no one. With that, let us move to point two. Who are we? Who are we? Verses 14 and 15 read, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Who are we? Well, we see in 14 and 15, we are sinners. We are sinners. Verse 14 actually has a built-in illustration. Lured and enticed is terms that are used in fishing. So when you're fishing, when you're in the little boat, and you cast the fishing thing, I forget what it's called, you throw it in there, and you're fishing, and you swim along. It's lured and enticed that it sees something that looks pretty, something that could be perhaps called sparkly, something that is enticing to us and is desirable to the eyes, the same way that Adam and Eve saw the apple, and it was desirable to the eyes. Many, many sins of our culture are desirable to the eyes today. That is the luring aspect, and we are enticed by that desire to go forth, to reach it, to be having it. But the second we grab hold onto it, what happens? When the fish grabs hold onto it, the fisherman pulls out of the water to capture and kill the fish. That's what verse 15 is talking about. That desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Another commentator says, this terminology can also be described like a harlot drawing a young man out of the right way, out of the right path, and alluring him with the bait of pleasure to commit folly with her and follow down the wrong path. That we're walking on the right way, but we see something or hear someone calling our name and fall away and walk away. Brothers and sisters, beloved, as we are gathered here today, some of you may be wrestling with sins that are calling your name. And as you're going through this week, it is beating you down and down and down. I am here to proclaim this truth to you today. Do not give in to that sin. It is not worth it. As the fish swims along, it sees it dangling in the water, moving up and down, and it looks enticing, but that will only ever lead to death. Do not give in. Do not coddle it. Do not permit it to grow, because it is like mold. it will grow in darkness, and it will kill you. This passage in verse 15 is highly focused on the desires of our heart. We see desire listed multiple times here. It's our own desire that entices us. It's our own desires that are disordered. It's our own sinfulness that leads us astray. We will see at the end of this passage, at the end of the sermon, the contrast of this sin that leads to death and the Father that gives us new life and new birth by the word of truth. And as we go about this time, sin can feel overwhelmingly powerful. That name that is calling us as we hear it, that shiny object that we see, can seem all-consuming in so many different sin patterns. And I think one of the biggest ones is just selfishness. As we go about our culture today, it's so easy to be selfish. But that's fundamentally the opposite of the character of God. Because God is sacrificially loving. He is selfless. He came down from heaven in the most selfless act. He washed the disciples' feet. Talk about selfless. So easy for us to be enticed by something such as selfishness. I think we all struggle with. And to think it's good. To say, oh, I'm just going to do this thing. It's going to protect me. It's good. But ultimately, that is the shininess of sin that leads to death. It's just a silver lining around it. There's no substance there. The wages of sin is death, as the word of God says. It also says, all like sheep have gone astray. That fishing bait or that name calling, we have all fallen from the right path. We have all gone astray. And I think even now, as many of us are gathered here as believers today, we can forget. We can become deceived. We can be walking on the right path and be enticed elsewhere. We can think something else is more beautiful than our God. We can grow weary of doing what is good. Galatians 6, 7 to 10 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Then verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Yes, that is true. However often we become deceived, we give up, we walk away, we are enticed by our sinfulness. We must have our hearts continually brought back to God. We must continually surrender to God and not rely on ourselves, because we cannot save ourselves. And that leads to our third part this morning. Point number 3 is God has overcome. God has overcome. However, we forget why God has overcome. This is why verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Do not be deceived. Do not forget. Do not walk away. Do not be deceived. My beloved, I love how it says, my beloved. Because as we're gathered here today, we, the church, are beloved of God. But God gives us a warning, do not be deceived. And I think oftentimes, it's easy for us to be deceived, to forget. Perhaps we know in our mind, but in practice, do we truly believe? Do we truly know of the power of the love of God? Oftentimes, we can forget the reality of the way this world works. This is the center of the text. Do not be deceived. Everything flows to this and from this. The character of God, do not be deceived. God is not one who tempts. Who we are, do not be deceived. Do not think you are better than you are. We have all sinned and fallen short. Do not be deceived. God is good. He is loving, and he has overcome. But oftentimes we can forget so many things, or oftentimes we can blame it all on the devil and just say, I think Dave Gray said, there's a devil under every stone, and just think everything's demonic. And I think while that is true, that is often rare, because often it is the inward desires of our heart. When I was a boy, I was young. I was really young. My father taught me a prayer. It was a prayer. It's also a kind of a declaration of sorts. And the way it goes is this. In case any angel or demonic entity comes before you, kind of say this. And what it was is, if you are for the one whom I serve, my master, Jehovah God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, then you're welcome to stay. If you're for the one who I serve, you're welcome to stay. Give me a message, because we see angels give messages because they're messengers. Angels are messengers. That's kind of the way it works. But demons, he's taught me kind of like the opposite of that declaration. If you are against the one whom I serve, my master, Jehovah God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, then I cast you out from this place. So, of course, any normal father would teach that to any young son at an early, early age, of course. And 2 or 3 years later, I actually had an encounter like that. What happened was I was sitting down on my bed. I forget what I was doing. I had something in my hands, probably my phone or the Bible or whatever the case. And then I sensed something come in the room. Kind of how you can hear something on your right side, and you can just hear someone calling your name, and you know, oh yeah, they're right there. Or if you know you're upstairs and mom's cooking dinner, and you can smell mama's lasagna coming up, and you can just sense, oh, it's right there, and it's dinner's almost ready. That same way, I sensed fear emulating from this side of me, and then I looked up, and it was nighttime. It was nighttime, and I saw my parents. They were downstairs. They were watching TV, and I could see the TV reflecting on the wall of the stairwell wall. And I could see that, and it was nighttime, but then in the doorway of where I was standing was the figure of a man. And what I saw was a silver lining going all the way down, like the figure of a man, but on the inside was just pure darkness. The inside was pure darkness. On the outside, that silver lining, kind of like that bait, that hook, that pretty little object, but on the inside was pure darkness. And so, when I saw that, I was like, this is above my pay grade. I don't know what I'm doing here. But I remembered the declaration that my father had taught me. And so I closed my eyes, and I just declared that. If you are against the one whom I serve, Master Jehovah God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, I cast you out from this place. I probably did that like 2 times, maybe 3, I don't know. I was young, I was scared. And I opened my eyes again, and it was gone. And I felt an overwhelming sense of peace, of joy, of love, of comfort by the Holy Spirit. I was like, what is going on? You know, I'm young. I'm like, is this even real life right now? Am I just freaking out? And then as I'm thinking about it, as I pray about it, I go down, I talk with my parents, I explain what happened, they pray with me. And we're like, that actually just happened. Oh my goodness, what on earth? And as I was reflecting among the coming weeks, this led to just an astonishing discovery in my own life. Because think about it for a second. Think of St. Paul, who wrote a lot of the Bible. Before he was converted, what was he doing? He was an enemy of the faith, persecuting Christians, persecuting them. And even God, the power of our Lord and Savior, can save one who is the chief persecutor, one who was just tormented and hated and hated and hated Christians. Even the most far off, the darkest human, can be saved and turned into one of the brightest believers, one of the brightest saints that wrote what we see in Scripture. That's incredible. Praise God for that, that God can save anyone. But the demons, we don't see anywhere in Scripture where there's redemption for them. They are the enemy. They are the spiritual forces of darkness that wage spiritual war against us. We see that the devil is called the deceiver. What did he do in the garden? He deceived them. We see that in the Revelation. The deceiver will be thrown into judgment. We know that. And what we see, what I felt for the first time, and what I experienced is the same thing I think the apostles experienced, that even the demons tremble and run at the name of Jesus Christ, because our God has overcome. Our God is more powerful than sin, than death, than hell, and the devil. Our God is stronger than even our sinful temptations, than our sinful impulses. Our God has victory. Our God has overcome. He was dead for 3 days in the ground, but the ground could not hold him. And as we just sang along, he was raised to life. Our God is a risen king. Our God has power over the most overwhelming sinful temptation we can possibly have. Run to him, church. Run to him. Our God is an awesome God. And our God works in us, because now for those who believe in him, Hebrews just said, for those who hold fast to the confession, if you have confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then our God is at work in you today. Then our God is at work in this place, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. No power of the devil, no power of sin from our own inward flesh can overcome, because our God has already overcome. Amen? Amen. He changes our heart because he has overcome. Because we now have the Holy Spirit. He changes our disordered desires to be a godly affection, because we are his temple and sin no longer rules over us, but his Holy Spirit reigns and dwells in our hearts. And with that, let's move to verse 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And this is in two incredibly deep, incredibly powerful verses of redemption and the gospel. Our God is a good gift giver. Our God is a good, good Father. He is a provider. As we just announced, by the end of the fiscal year, we are debt-free for a building we built, what, 5 years ago? Not even? That's incredible. That's a miracle. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. He is a provider. He has provided for this specific church, but he is providing for churches all across the world. He is God. And the gates of hell will not prevail against our God. And we know that it's not just these individual gifts that he gives to the believers in terms of fundraising for the building, but he has given us the greatest gift of all. Grace came down. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on flesh and became a child, just the way that we announced those two newborn childs. What an incredible thought to think about, that our God was that small in the flesh. What an incredible good news that he is the Redeemer, that he came down. Every good and perfect gift is from above. What greater and more perfect gift than God himself coming down for us, for our salvation, because he loves us. Because he loves us. That's incredible. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What does the Bible mean when it says that God is the Father of lights? I think it's an incredible analogy. I think it has two profound meanings. One, that as we just sang about and tell the story, the sun, moon, and stars declare who you are. What is it saying? God is the one who made the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the starry skies that we see at night. He is the creator of it all. He is all powerful. That is an appeal to his infiniteness, his power, so that we will not be deceived, so that when we are under that sinful temptation, we can just look up in the night sky and think, our God created all of that. Hallelujah. He can save me even from the darkest thought, darkest desire of my own sinful flesh. It's an appeal to his greatness, that we can trust in him because he made the sun, moon, and stars, and they are still shining forth today. And similarly, like that, is that God never changes. The sun is perpetually shining forth. Same with the stars. The moon reflects the sun's light. But we aren't always in the sun, you know, sunny weather and summertime that we love now. What happens? The earth turns its back towards the sun. such a similar way that we turn our back to the goodness and the love of the Father that is continually shining forth day after day after day. But even when the earth turns its back to the sun, even when we turn our back to the good, good Father, what do we see? We see the night sky full. Maybe not in the city as much, but people who are just at Wajiduan can testify that when they look up in the sky, it is full of stars. It is there shining forth that light. That even when we turn into our darkness and our sin, God has not abandoned us, but he's calling us forth, calling us back to him in repentance, in love, calling us back to him with his light. I think that's just an incredible and profound analogy. And that's why the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Though there is no speech, nor their words, whose voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And that's incredible, that just that testimony, one of the reasons why God created all the stars in the sky, is a testimony of his own glory, of his own greatness, which calls us back to himself. The stars, the sun, never stop giving light. They do not have an on or an off switch. Similarly with our good, good Father. His love, his goodness, his mercy towards us, towards you, is infinite, always at full capacity, always shining forth, calling you back to him, calling you back to him, calling you back. Verse 18 reads, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then one commentator says, as they were kind of working through this, why does James tell us that God is the father of lights and that we are the first fruits of creation right after telling us about temptation? Doesn't really make sense. Has he broken his train of thought? No. He's telling us how to avoid deception by turning back to God, by showing us who God is, by showing us who God is. Verse 18 reads, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. God has brought us forth, and by his power we are born again. That is why it says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, because we have to be born again. We must be born again. We cannot be saved of our own power, of our own ability. We cannot fight against sinful temptations without God. We cannot work our way up to God. Do not be deceived. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He brought us forth. He births us again, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The only way to avoid deception, the only way to overcome sin, is that we must be born again. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need God. He is our strength. Are you relying on him today? Are you relying on his strength today? He has made us in the image of God. We are made in the image of God so that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is what that we should be a first fruits of his creatures means. That Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He was dead and he's brought to life. We follow in that likeness. We follow him to be conformed to his image, to follow in his footsteps of the firstborn of the dead, that we must be born again. I was talking on the phone with some of you may know him, Tyrell, a good friend of mine. And he is currently working on a strawberry farm. He's a manager. I think he manages like 50 people. So it's quite a stressful job. He's working very long hours. And he works with strawberries. And as he has been working with strawberries, and as I was explaining kind of what I was saying in this sermon today, he was like, oh, that's incredible. Because I see that with strawberries. Because with strawberries, you'll have a bunch of maybe 7 or 8 or so. And there will be one that will come forth first, the first fruit. And that first fruit, you will see, you know, it will grow into the beautiful strawberry that it is, the delicious farm-made strawberries that we all love. But all the others that are in that bunch will follow in the first fruit's likeness. It will follow what it looks like. kind of, you can think with me in that analogy, what it does. And that's the appeal, the analogy that Jesus Christ is making here. He is the firstborn from the dead. Follow in him today. And we see this in so many other places where I think it's just incredible, and this is how we're going to end today. The Word of God says in Colossians 1, 15 to 20, he is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven, all the sun, moon, and stars, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Follow in the Son, conform to the Son, obey the Son in what he has said and what he has done. We are joined here, and the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ. We see that Jesus, right before he was crucified, says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. We see elsewhere he calls us brothers, that we are built up, that Jesus is our elder brother, the first fruit who has gone forth, who has been born again, that we are to follow him in our new birth. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 21 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And I'm sure many of you know the famous verse in Romans 8, verse 30. Those who he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified, he glorified. I'm sure many of you know that verse. But the verses right before that are incredible. I was struck as I was researching this, just the way that the Bible connects all together to glorify Jesus and to proclaim him as Lord. The verses right before say, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I know many of you love that verse. Many of you have memorized that verse. But the verse afterwards says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I was struck as I read that. Because I know 28, I know 30, but to think that everything there, he foreknew us, he predestined us so that we may follow and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says that he predestined us with four good works in order that we may walk in them. What incredibly comforting good news that God has not predestined us for sinful works, for wickedness. He is not the author of evil. He is the author of good. That he has predestined us for the good works, the unique giftings that each of you have today. In love, he molded and created all of you to walk in conformity to the goodness of Jesus Christ, to follow him, to love him, and to serve him the unique ways that he has gifted you. Are you doing that? Or are you deceived? And if you are deceived, come back to him, for he has good, good plans for you. He deeply loves you. He has overcome death, the devil, and our sin. He has given us the gift of salvation once for all. Rest in it. Be blessed by it. Trust in it. Do not be like Martin Luther and be anxious and overwhelmed by sin, but rest in the accomplished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to him, for he has predestined not sinful things for you, but good things, godly things, righteousness, that we would all declare the glory of God. Turn to him this week. Flee from sin and follow Jesus. Let us pray. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, God, for you are good. And you have done so many good things for us. You are a good, good Father, Lord. Your mercy is more than we can imagine. And we praise you, Jehovah, and we love you. Be with us, the beloved of Jesus, gathered here today. For those who are fighting against sinful temptation, bless them, God. For those who are in the midst of sin, God, may they repent and turn to you, God. And for those who just hear the voices calling them off of the righteous path, may they cling onto your word. May they not be deceived, but may they hold fast to the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you love us, God, and that you have predestined good things for us. Thank you, God, for all the good things you do. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.